So we're going to stretch everybody again tonight and ask you if you would move up close, okay? So like we're talking like Rachel and forward close, all right? You know, when I was recalled in the Navy, I went to a church on Wednesday evenings. I would get home on the weekends, but I went to a church on Wednesday evenings, and the pastor had his Wednesday night service like this in a classroom. In fact, not a very big classroom. They didn't do it in the auditorium, and you know, I often wondered about that, but the fact is he liked to do a lot of interactive things, which I'm going to attempt to do tonight, which all of you know is not my strength. But, you know, it's really hard to do something interactive when you have about 30 people and we're like 75 feet apart. It just doesn't make any sense at all. It's much more, so he would pack everybody into this little dinky classroom so that whether you wanted to or not, everybody was nice and close, and you could hear everybody and that kind of thing. So I'm going to try. We'll get to it. It'll take me a little while, but we'll get to opportunity for some interaction on some things, a little more of small Bible study feel. But just by way of starting out, I would say, you know, most of us have kind of our own mental library of particular scripture texts, usually like a verse, maybe even a part of a verse, that we have cemented into our memories to help us deal with certain tendencies that we have in our lives. They're there. You know, Scripture talks about hiding God's Word in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him, and those passages just to be a daily, you know, moment-by-moment challenge to us, encouragement to us. So most of us have tucked away in our minds things like Jesus' statement in John 15, without me ye can do nothing, right? And when we tend towards a little bit of high-mindedness, we remind ourselves, you know what, without Christ we can do nothing. You know, but with Christ we can do everything, right? And we remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or maybe it's like, he that winneth souls is wise. Or one of my former pastor's verses that he quoted to me all the time. Whenever we would be talking about some struggles with people, he would say, well, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. You know, and that was just kind of the reminder that sometimes the messiness of ministry is just the reality of when you're doing God's work with people, and we're all sinners, and we have our struggles, and we have our challenges. You know, sometimes it gets messy and hard, but that verse continues and says, but by the strength of the ox, and I'm paraphrasing, a lot is accomplished, you know? And so we have these things that we tuck away in our minds. You know, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, right? Quote that to yourself when you're reading, you know, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, right? This stuff is here for my profit, for my benefit. And we all have a library of verses and snippets like that just kind of roll off our tongues and that pop immediately, I trust you do, you know, that pop to your mind frequently because you know where the struggles are. And you know when you need that little bit of encouragement, when you need that little bit of rebuke, when you need that little bit of help dealing with something. And so, you know, we draw our attention to that. Now, we don't always, well, I was going to mention, Brother Sherwin, you know, I had my cadre of principle verses too, right? Which was like, you know, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He that beareth false witness shall not be unpunished, right? You know, and he that spareth the rod spoileth, you know, hateth his son. But he that that chasteneth him, you know, loves him and chastens him early and often. And the way of the transgressor is hard, right? So we all have these passages that just kind of convey certain truths and that are kind of locked into our memories, whether you remember the reference or not, whether you quote it precisely or not. But the idea is there, and frequently these things come to our minds. And in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let me have you turn there. But this is a verse that's so for me. It's a verse that I think about often, that I will often mention to people when they reveal that maybe this would be a help to them as it is to me. Excuse me, did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. I wrote it down wrong. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 10:12. And this verse says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And the part of that verse that is in my mind is, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, and when I find myself falling prey to the idea of comparison, you know, I remind myself, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And what I want to do tonight really is eventually get to the point where we just really think about that verse very personally, very applicationally to us. Now, I wish I were someone who could just jump right to that, but, you know, I'm OCD about you can't abandon the context. So I feel like we need to spend a little bit of time at least looking at how this fits. But the fact is that the benefit of that verse, just in the plain language that it says, you know, you can't go too far wrong. You know, you're unlikely to, you know, misuse the point of the verse, because it really is straightforward. But we do want to understand where it comes from. So we're going to give our attention there. So the title of the message tonight is The Danger of Human Comparison. The Danger of Human Comparison. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll examine the context here a little bit, and then talk a little bit about the relevance, the applicability of this truth in our lives. Father, we are thankful that we have as our standard the Lord Jesus, that we have the revealed Word of God to instruct us and to establish a framework for our lives. Yet, Father, we have this flesh that is so prone to comparing and putting ourselves above others, or manipulating things around in our own thinking just to satisfy our own urges. I pray, Father, that as we just think about this passage and this verse in particular, that it would be a reminder to us that we need to keep our eyes on You. Not so much about how others are doing or where we land in comparison to them. We would keep our focus on the Lord Jesus and on the expectations for Christian living that are given to us in Your Word. So I pray that You would guide and direct in our time together this evening. I pray that You would use this profitably for each one of us for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. So I was thinking, suppose this happened. I wonder if this were to happen at Marquette. Let's say that I was gone for a couple weeks, and we had a visiting speaker come in. Okay, somebody just kind of filling the pulpit for a couple weeks and rubbing shoulders with God's people. And as they did so, they came in here and they basically alleged that your pastor was a religious phony, was teaching all kinds of false doctrine, and was in it for the money, okay? You know, they just came in, I mean, you know, just kind of shamelessly laid that out in public forum. Now, you know, some of you might say, well, I've known that all along. I've just never heard it said in public before, you know? I mean, I hope that some would be more inclined to say, you know, well, I've kind of wondered, but, you know, I don't know about that. And hopefully there would be at least a few would say, you know, I haven't observed that. Maybe we need to look at the Scripture and respond to this thing in a biblical fashion. But, you know, that hasn't happened, thank the Lord. I hope it never happens. But if something like that happened, it would still pale in comparison to what was going on in the church in Corinth at the time that Paul wrote this letter. Because that really is, that's way below the kind of things that were happening there. Paul was basically being accused of being a self-serving religious charlatan. The guy who founded the church, so to speak, humanly speaking. You know, the guy who had been there and provided the foundational teaching, who was burdened for these people, he was being accused by some in that church, and it was pervasive enough that he felt the need to address it head on, of basically, you know, doing it for his own purposes, of teaching errant doctrine. Now, if someone ever challenged me in that regard, I'd probably feel uncomfortable about defending myself. I mean, you'd be in one of those awkward spots about, you feel like you need to defend yourself, but you know, you don't want to be a self-promoter or whatever, and I'm pretty sure that Paul was dealing with that. You know, Paul's looking at people here that he knows, that he loves, that he has ministered to, that he has given himself for their benefit, and yet they're buying in to these these allegations that have been brought into their midst. See, what had happened was that there was apparently some small band of men that had come from Jerusalem, and they were challenging and charging Paul in his absence with various things. And we conclude these things just by reading the answers that he gives and some of the things that he says where it's clear he's kind of quoting the allegations as they have been relayed to him. And they were saying apparently that Paul was a self-appointed apostle. You know, he wasn't one of the original 12. I don't know that they said this, but maybe they suggested, you know, that his story about this road to Damascus thing was just contrived, you know, to try and make himself seem more important or more authoritative than he really was. And they were suggesting that his teachings weren't lining up with the other apostles. So therefore, you know, the other apostles, we know they're apostles. And Paul's saying something different, so we really can't trust what he's saying. And furthermore, they suggested that he was something of a moral coward. You know, he would write these strong letters and address these things very forcefully. But, you know, when he was around, he didn't have the courage to confront anybody or to say anything. And they suggested that he taught, you know, an errant kind of freedom. We would use the term antinomianism, right? They taught that he was kind of saying, well, this teaching about grace and the freedom that you have in Christ, you know, that's contrary to what we should think. And so they're making all of these allegations. And they kind of sought to validate their claims by suggesting that, you know, if you think we're the only ones saying this, look at Paul. He's out there working as a tent maker, right? He can't even get support from the other churches that he's been connected with. I mean, you know, we're supported, but he can't even get support. He's got to work because people don't trust him, and people are concerned about him. So they're laying this all out. That's what Paul was facing. And that's what he's going to address for four chapters at the end of this letter. You know, the church in Corinth had its problems. I mean, the first letter, he's tackling things in the letter to 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, he's tackling a bunch of other things as well, but he saves for last the one that he's probably the least comfortable with addressing, and it's this. But starting in verse 10 and extending until just basically four verses from the end. I mean, the last four verses of the book are kind of a final appeal and some greetings, but everything, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, the bulk of chapter 13 are his defense, if you will, of his apostolic authority, defense of his, you know, empowerment, I guess, by God to stand before people and proclaim the truth to them and appeal to them and minister to them. So what I want to do is just kind of survey the verses leading up to our text. So you take a look at 1 Corinthians. Boy, I keep got to have first on all these. 2 Corinthians 10. I had first on the mind, I guess, there. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. Now, is Paul describing? You know, he's saying, so, you know, here's what they're saying, right? I'm this guy that in presence is base among you. So let me speak to you gently. Let me speak to you meekly. But being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, I'm making this appeal so that I won't have to be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. Some people need somebody to be bold with them, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Okay, so that's how Paul enters into now this discussion. He's saying, you know, these charges are made about me, and they don't like my letters. They say they're harsh, they're hard, whatever, but, you know, I'm kind of Casper Milquetoast when I come. Well, let me just lay this out for you gently. The fact is somebody needs to be bold about it. And I'd rather say it to you now than have to be, you know, hard when I come, but if I have to be, I will be. Okay, so that's the essence of how he starts. Verses 3 through 6, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, right? They're being charged with walking in the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And that's not our basis of ministry and serving God isn't fleshly. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge or to vindicate or to correct all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, back in early 2015, I did a Wednesday night series on spiritual warfare, and we spent a lot of time on those six verses. So as much as I would just love to talk about them more, you go back, listen to those if you'd like to, but we're going to move ahead now. And so what Paul does beginning in verse 7 is to set forth some marks of authentic Christian ministry. And the first thing he would suggest is you need to belong to Christ. Verse 7, he says, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, okay, that he belongs to Christ, let him himself think this again. In other words, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, even so are we. Okay, so Paul says, listen, you know, we are here in the name of Christ. We minister on the basis of a relationship with Christ. And if you're in Christ, you know that I am too. So let's set aside all this kind of throwing stones back and forth. He says you must have true authority, right? These people who were attacking him, you know, their authority was based in their rhetoric, their oratorical skills, their religious experience, their background, their financial status, their support status, their connections, all of those kinds of things. And they were saying, hey, Paul lacks some of those things. And Paul says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. In other words, Paul says that he wouldn't be exaggerating if he said, I can claim as much authority as I need, because his authority is genuine. It's not based on his meekness or boldness. It's not based on how he appeared physically. Many people conjecture that Paul wasn't a very dashing, attractive guy, probably would have difficulty getting elected president in the United States because he didn't have the physical attributes that people say, you know, people who are about my height, we're just shut out, right? Not tall enough. I mean, you got to have that sense of towering presence. And Paul, you know, we don't know, but apparently he didn't have that personal presence. You know, just you'd look at him and say, wow, there's a guy we want to follow, you know? And so there were all these things that they were counting weighed against him. And Paul's, you know, it's not about personal presence. It's not about power of his personality, though I happen to think Paul probably had a pretty powerful personality when he wanted to. It's not about how he came across to people. Verse 9, he says, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. And Paul says basically, our authority is validated when you see what God is doing. You know, Paul says, through my ministry, through those who travel with me, this ministerial team, when you see the hand of God, you see that the authority is there. Whatever you think of how he looks, how he talks, how he sounds, whatever those things are, the authority is rooted in that relationship with Christ and the hand of God upon their ministry. And so as Paul continues, he's going to explain that his authority is rooted in the power of the gospel. His apostleship is based on God's calling and Christ's commission. So Paul's goal isn't to find people who will follow him. You know, that's what his opponents kind of were looking to do. They were looking to cultivate their own following, and the church in Corinth was ripe for that kind of thing. That's why in the first letter he says, you know, some of you say you're of Paul, some of you of Apollos, some of you of Christ. You know, you're all about these factions and followings. Paul's point is he's not looking for people to follow him. He's looking to introduce people to the Lord Jesus and see people follow Christ. And so he gladly goes wherever the Spirit of God leads him, because his authority is from God himself. And so Paul isn't interested in outward ministerial comparison. Verse 12, he says, for we dare not make ourselves, it would be a bad thing for us to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some, right? He's talking about those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure. In other words, we're not worried about things outside our control, outside our influence. But according to the measure of the rule, according to the scope of ministry which God hath distributed to us, that included a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, okay? These so-called super apostles, right? They're coming in there, and they're taking a church that Paul and those ministering with him had labored to establish by the grace of God and teach and help, and now they come in and they kind of want to take over. And they want to push aside any others who would be maybe respected and appreciated in that ministry. He says, we're not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Okay, so Paul is saying, hey, look at our ministry. Look at how God has taken us into the regions where Christ was not named and used us to proclaim the gospel. And God has done amazing things there. We're not just going around trying to pick up on what somebody else has done. We're trying to go wherever God leads us. And we're not interested in comparing size or influence, because it's not about us commending ourselves. It's about the commending hand of God on the work that God has called us to do. So folks, when you take all that in, and there's the background, but now let's just come back to verse 12, but we see that what's the root of the matter? What's the heart issue problem that precipitates verse 12? They that commend themselves among themselves are not wise. See, I told you I'm not very good at this. I don't ask very good leading questions. What's that? How they appeared. Somebody said something? Pride? I mean, really it is, right? It's these people coming in, and they are, he uses words like boasting, right? And you know, they're wanting to exalt themselves and make themselves appear better than others. So as we think about verse 12, we got to think about it in that context. That, you know, it's kind of the outward appearance, it's the pride emphasis, those kinds of things. And the immediate point that Paul makes is that those who accused him, they were all about human comparisons. And their basis for evaluating someone or someone's ministry was focused on externals and how it looked compared to that of other people. And the basis of the comparison was such that they always sought to make themselves feel better about themselves. And Paul specifically states that doing that, right, buying into human comparison is not wise. So now we get to the practical part of this. And let's just think about then the implications of that, okay? So let me ask you this. Why is it unwise? You know, what is the danger? What is the damage that comes through that falling into that trap of human comparison? What's that? It certainly can promote envy, right? Somebody wants to, you know, if you look at somebody else and it seems outwardly like things are better, whatever that is, you know, they have more, they're doing more, they're being used more, they're more effective, whatever it might be, it certainly can promote a sense of envy. Others. Okay, justify, right? To rationalize that, we'll see how good all this looks. Surely we must be doing fine. You know, it kind of curbs any sense of I need to grow. You know, I've got some issues that I need to deal with before the Lord. And it kind of promotes, you know, self-satisfaction. And just feeling like, you know, I've rationalized that everything must be good. Yeah. Okay. You look down on someone else. Among people, creates tension, creates a sense of competition. You know, one of the dangers in churches, you know, Christian organizations, is the sense of competition. You know, where we're highly influenced by our culture's consumerist and market-driven approach. You know, there's a certain amount of market share, and you know, we've got to get ours at the expense of others. And it's sad, but that sometimes can encroach into ministry mindset. So it can create tension. It can create competition. It can create, you know, some animosity among brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, Len. Say it. Okay. It can certainly create bitterness where you feel like somebody else has got it better, easier, nicer. Why isn't this working out for me? Jeff, you had something else? John, did you have something?
In these comparisons, there are factors that might be presumed in judgments that are things that only God can know.
Okay. And it is, you know, based on that idea of outward appearance, right? Of externals, you know, where we come to conclusions about things. So there really is, you know, a lot of practical danger to that idea of comparison. And if you go kind of in the direction that these people that Paul was confronting, certainly the idea is to, you know, make yourself look better, right? I mean, in a very overt way. So, you know, we can all always find somebody who has more evident problems. We may not have more real problems, but, you know, outwardly, seemingly, more evident problems and issues than we do. You just got to look in the paper and you can find plenty of people to feel like, you know, I'm really doing okay. I mean, you know, I'm not in jail. I'm not whatever. I mean, there's always places, ways you can set yourself up where, you know, I look better than so-and-so or than this situation, you know. And that's what these guys are trying to do. They're trying to carve out this straw man about Paul and who he is so that they can look better, so that they can be perceived as more spiritual, more godly, more influential, more whatever it is. And there is a real danger of that sort. And you know, we kid ourselves if we say, well, I would never go that route. You know? You know what? You may never express it. But a lot of times it sits right here. You know? We justify ourselves by saying, well, look at so and so. You know, you got this issue. We may not say it to other people, but we're sure glad to think it. We're sure glad to kind of look out over the lay of the land and observe, you know, people that we feel like we've got a step ahead of them, spiritually speaking, and that makes us feel better about ourselves. And Paul says that is just flat out unwise. I would say it's dangerous. It's spiritually dangerous, and it can really be harmful. Now, what about when it kind of seems like it works the other way? Okay, people who compare themselves and they're chronically, you know, observing how much they fall short. Okay? I'll give you an example. Many, many ladies, I'm not picking on ladies here, but many, many ladies will struggle with this. I am sure that every other lady in this church that their house is cleaner than mine. I am sure that it's more nicely decorated than mine. I am sure that you know, they're better cooks or whatever, you know, they put people in a job setting, you know, and the same kind, you know, we might sit and think, you know, oh, I'm sure that, you know, he's selling more than I am. Whatever it is, but whatever, where kind of the rubber meets the road for us, it's easy for us to kind of say, well, yeah, look at the comparison, I come up short. And usually we're comparing to, again, a straw man or a straw woman, as the case may be. You know, we have no clue, really. You know, I mean, if you go to somebody's house, do you think that what you see, for example, is the way it is most of the rest of the time? Or do you think that most people kind of pick up a little bit, clean up a little bit, you know? They might eat grilled cheese and top ramen most days, but when company comes, you know, we eat something a little more sophisticated than that. But we get ourselves into this trap of, you know, looking at things that we don't even necessarily know, and we compare ourselves and we say, I fall short. Now, what's the danger there? Or what's going on there? What's really going on there? Discontent, right? It's discontent. It's kind of a backwards pride, right? It's you know, I'm looking for somebody to say, oh, you're really not that bad, right? You're really doing okay. Oh, you're great. You know, sometimes we're fishing for strokes. You know, we're kind of rationalizing that, well, what's the point? You know, I'm not even going to work at this because I'm a failure. But really, it's still, the problem is still pride. And me wanting to, in some strange way, feel better about myself, whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense, but that's kind of what's behind it. Yeah. And that fuels, you know, discontent, discouragement, disappointment, futility sometimes. Or sometimes it's just to rationalize that, well, you know, I'm not as smart, I'm not as gifted, I don't have as many opportunities. What I mean, you know, our minds, our flesh, really can contaminate our thinking. And that is why I would encourage you, tuck this thought away in your mind. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And when those thoughts creep into your thinking, remind yourself, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Whichever side of the comparison you're putting yourself on, you know, I'm better than or woe is me, you know, stop. And remind yourself, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. So last thought here before we finish up. So how are we to think? You know, what's the, we'll do the slow ball pitch, okay? You know, what's the proper basis for evaluating our lives in ministries? And what's the approach to dealing with how that measurement stacks up, so to speak? Okay, the Bible, right? The Scripture lays out the standard for it. Christ lays out the perfect model for us. Now, we understand that we all fall short of that. And you know, one of the benefits in the Scripture, I think, of examples of people is seeing people who are, you know, and the Bible doesn't present everybody as, you know, the be-all and end-all, okay? You know, I mean, some of them come across pretty, but you know, we see people who have difficulties, who have their flesh manifests itself sometimes, and yet we see God using them. So, I mean, there are examples that like that to remind us that, you know what, God uses, can use anyone, God will use anyone. But you know, our standard of comparison is what God lays out in His Word, for here is what He desires of His children. Here's what He calls us to. Here's where our thinking ought to be. Here's where our actions ought to be. So how do you grapple with that when you recognize that you do fall short? What's the point? Throw in the towel? So give me some Scripture. John. Sure. No, right. Press toward the mark. Okay. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay. Okay. Very good. All right. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, God says there's nothing too hard for me. You know, with Christ all things are possible. You know, Jesus promises never to leave us or forsake us. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. So, I mean, there are promises that assure us that even though we recognize that we are falling short, and we do all fall short all the time, but that's the point of that isn't to discourage us or to say, what's the use? But it's to say, you know what, I need more of Christ in my life. I need to be looking to God more. And as I do, He's going to work. He's going to accomplish His purposes in my life. Without Christ, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. And, you know, and if you take the words of the Apostle Paul in various of his letters, you see him make statements like that. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." You say, well, Paul, that sounds kind of prideful. Well, listen to what comes next. "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And you know, we need to have this realization that whatever is happening positively in our lives, whatever areas where we are growing, whatever areas where we're having a measure of victory and where we see what God is doing, that the glory goes to God. At the end of our text, if you go down to the end of chapter 10, or a little bit before that, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, right? So whatever is there that's a positive, a good thing, something noble and right and proper and moving in the right direction, hey, let's glory in the Lord and say, praise God what he's doing. But at the same time, realize that as soon as we let go of our dependence on him and our recognition of our need for him, then we do just fall so woefully short. Sometimes we rally around this expression. This comes from C.T. Studd. Right? He's a British missionary to pretty remarkable places, China, India, and the Congo in Africa. So covered a lot of ground. But he wrote a poem called Only One Life. And the expression that we often think about is only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the point of the poem, the point of that little refrain in that poem is to say, hey, don't waste your life. Right? You know, the only things that matter are things that are done for Christ. And those are the things that continue on into eternity, so to speak. So I don't quibble with the statement. But, you know, I suppose more accurately we might say, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what Christ does through me will last. Because really, it's not what I can do. Now, we ought to have the heart to whatever I know to do, whatever God enables me to do, I want to do that for Christ. But really, there is that need for a perspective that, you know what, anything and everything in my life that is in any way meaningful, profitable, good, wholesome, right, you know, advancing the kingdom of God, that is simply an indication that God is at work in my life. You know, and that Christ is living in me, and that the Spirit of God is propelling me, you know, along. And when I fail, it's because I've resisted what God is wanting to do. And I've let go of my attachment to him. So folks, let's keep our comparisons in the right vein. It's a dangerous trap to compare ourselves to other people. You know, whether we tend towards making favorable or unfavorable comparisons, the underlying motive really is pride in me in some way making me feel better about myself. And so Paul says, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. So we want to be wise people, and we want to avoid those comparisons. Father, we are